in the liturgy of the glorious feast of resurrection, there is what we call the enactment or the play of the resurrection, Tawfid al-Qiyamah. All of us would like to attend it, but I'm not sure if we understand what's going on in this enactment of the resurrection. First, the deacon chant a hymn in which they are calling on all the heavenly hosts to rejoice and to chant and to praise God with the voices of blessings because Christ is risen from the dead. After this hymn, we turn off the light of the church, and then we close the curtain of the sanctuary, and two deacons stand outside with the priest or the high priest inside. Then there is a dialogue start between the deacons and the priest. First, for three times they say, "Christ is risen," and the priest respond, "Truly is risen." After this, they quote a dialogue mentioned in Psalm 24, in which they say, Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The priest asks, "Who is this King of glory?" And they respond, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts is the King of glory." After this, we open the curtain and we turn the light on. Actually, the icon of resurrection should be outside with all the deacons. Then the deacons with the icon of the resurrection enter the sanctuary, the altar, and start the procession three times in the sanctuary, and then three times in the name of the church, and then the last time in the altar. So I'd like to hear from you what this enactment or play represents. The deacons represent what, and the priests represent what? And what's going on here? Because I think we need to understand what this represents, and then we speak about some lessons we learn from this enactment. So, كل سنة بتحضروا عايز أعرف إيه تفسير القيامة؟ فاهمينها إزاي يعني؟ عن كل بركات ها؟ It's okay. الشمس الغرب يمثلوا الأنبياء اللي هم في العهد القديم اللي بيبحثوا عن الخلاص، زي ما بولس الرسول بيقول الخلاص استكتشف، آسف بولس الرسول الخلاص استكتشف عنه الأنبياء، وبعد كده فتح سفر الهيكل علامة إن الناس خلاص قدام الناس. ف هو ده تفسير كويس بس ما بيشرحش حقيقة اللي بيحصل. طب مين هم أيها الملوك أبوابات؟ أنا بقول افتحوا أيها الملوك، مين دول الملوك؟ وإيه الأبواب الداخلية دي؟ الناس اللي هم فين؟ اللي على الأرض؟ طب الأبواب الداخلية دي أبواب إيه؟ اللي جوه دول هم التحليل، اللي بره أبواب الجاهلية أبواب الجحيم. تفتكروا ماذا نقول على أبواب الجحيم أبواب الجحيم؟ ضغط ده السما كده. ده السما مفيش في الفردوس، ده كان في الجحيم.
هم دي اللي بره
كان في الجحيم، لأن الفردوس كان مقفول. في الإيه؟ القطر يرفع بيت الملكوت. واللي بره هو يعني لو حاطين الإجابات كلها المفروض على الإجابة الصح. Let me explain what's going on here. And then we'll understand exactly. And actually, this psalm is the psalm of the Feast of Ascension. When you attend the Feast of the Ascension, the psalm of the Holy Liturgy, the psalm of the Gospel of the Feast of Ascension, is this psalm. Lift up your everlasting gates, and the King of Glory will come. As she said, you know, after God closed the garden, He put angels, cherubim, with a sword of fire to guard and to protect the tree of life. So when we close this curtain, this symbolizes that the gates of the paradise were closed and nobody is allowed in, because the salvation is not yet fulfilled. There is no reconciliation. You know, that is the veil that was torn from up to down during the time of crucifixion. So that is the veil. That is the everlasting gates here are the everlasting gates of the paradise. And nobody is inside. And that's why I told you the deacon and the icon of resurrection should be outside, should be inside. Because nobody is inside except the cherubim that guard the tree of life. And the darkness symbolizes the darkness of the world before the salvation. As Isaiah said, and St. Matthew quoted, we who are sitting in the darkness and the shadow of death, a light shone upon them. So the whole humanity were in darkness because the salvation and the reconciliation was not yet fulfilled. And as you read also in the Gospels, during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, He is God incarnate. Angels were accompanying Him. Angels were serving Him. You read this in Matthew chapter 4. So the two deacons outside symbolize or represent the deacon, the angels that accompanied the Lord while or during His ministry on earth. So we have outside here the two deacons represent the angels that were with Christ during His ministry on earth. And we have this darkness represent the darkness of the world before the light of resurrection and the light of salvation, the people who were sitting in the darkness and the shadow of death, and the priest inside represents the cherubim that was guarding the tree of life. And here on the altar, there is a tree of life. And the icon of resurrection is outside, with all the deacons represent Christ with all the righteous people who were in Hades, and God delivered them from the Hades, and now they are about to enter to the paradise, about to open the gate of the paradise, and God, Christ, will enter into the paradise with all the righteous who departed on the hope of the resurrection. And that's why the chant or the hymn before the enactment of the resurrection, in this hymn, we call on the heavenly hosts, the angels, to praise God with the voice of blessings, because Christ is risen. And that's why the angels outside and inside, they start by singing, Christ is risen, truly is risen, 3 times. And then the angels outside start to say, lift up your head, O you gates. Heads here, or princes, they are, you know, that in the Caribbean, the archangels. Lift up your gates, and be lifted up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. King of glory is Christ. And that's why, during the 50 days, we say, Jesus Christus is Oro Ente Oro, Oro King of all glory, the King of glory. Because in his resurrection, he was glorified, and also he made us glorified with him. That's why he is the King of glory. So they start to say, lift up your princes, or your gates, and be lifted up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Then the cherubim from inside ask, who is this King of glory? And this question is not because they ignore or they don't know who is the King of glory, but this question is to reveal to the whole world that the King of glory is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, that is the King of glory. So this question is not a question because they don't know, but a question to reveal him to everybody. And then they respond, the Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, in war against the devil, because God, Christ, conquered the devil and crushed the devil and trampled the Satan under his feet. Lift up your head, all you gates, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. For this King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly hosts, is the King of glory. And then we open the curtain, represent opening the gates of the paradise. And the icon of Christ, with all the deacons, enter into the altar, representing Christ entry with all the departed, the righteous, into the paradise. And their procession 3 times in the sanctuary or in the altar represent, procession usually is a sign of joy, represent their joy because of the resurrection and because the gates of paradise will open once again, the reconciliation and the salvation is now fulfilled, and the light is shining upon us who are sitting in the darkness and the shadow of death. And then, as you read in the Gospel of St. Matthew, it says that many of the departed were resurrected and entered the holy city Jerusalem and appeared to many. So, on the time of resurrection, many of the departed were resurrected and appeared to the people. And here, you know, the sanctuary represents usually the heaven, and here represents the earth. And that's why the procession comes from inside to outside, symbolizes the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ to the people on earth to reveal his resurrection, and also the appearance of the departed when they appeared to many people and entered the holy city Jerusalem. And then the procession ends in the sanctuary or in the altar, because after this appearance they died again, and now they are resting in the paradise, and our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heaven of heaven. And that's why this psalm also is about the ascension. On the day of ascension, the angels that were accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ start to sing and to chant, "Open the you princes the everlasting gates." The everlasting gates now of the heaven of heavens, not of the paradise. "For the King of glory will enter and will sit at the right hand of God the Father." So this psalm is about the resurrection and also about the ascension. And that is the interpretation of all the early church fathers. In their commentary on this psalm. And they said the everlasting gates are the gates of the paradise or the heaven. No, of course, we cannot call the gates of the hates are everlasting gates, because God destroyed the, and actually they call it the gates of brass, or the brass gate, and God destroyed these gates of the hates. So, these everlasting gates are the gates of the brothers. If we read this psalm from the beginning, we will learn many lessons about this enactment or the play of the resurrection. The psalm starts by saying, "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So the beginning of this psalm is about the God, about God the Almighty, who is existing everywhere, and everything on earth is belonging to Him. But because there is sin in the world, of course, God, by His divinity, felt and exists in every place. But because of our sins, there are certain areas in the world in which we say God is not existing here. Of course, when we say God is not present here, we don't mean this theologically, that God is not existing in this place. But we mean the blessing of God is not here, because God exists and is present everywhere. But there are, you know, the places of evil. When we say God is not there, we mean that God, the blessings of God is not there. And that's why God separated certain areas, like the churches, like the temple in the Old Testament. And the word separate in Hebrew means consecrate. So when we say consecrate, this means separate. So God separated certain areas in the world to be holy, to be consecrated. That's the word separate. To be consecrated, to be only for Him. And that's why David, after saying the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, start to speak about the holy mountain that God separated, that God consecrated to be his holy place. And David started to wonder, for he has founded upon the seas and established them upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend into the holy mountain of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? And then he starts to put four criteria to those who can ascend into the holy mountain or can stand in the holy place. And now here in the resurrection, we can ask the same question. Who can ascend into the holy mountain? That's the paradise. Who can stand in the holy place? The heads were filled with people, but not every person enters the paradise on the day of the resurrection. Only the righteous that were saved and were worthy to enter with Christ into the paradise, into the holy place. So when we attend this enactment of the resurrection, we should ask ourselves, who or what are the criteria of those who were worthy to enter with Christ into the paradise? And David mentioned four criteria. And if we understand these four criteria and we apply them in our life, then we will have the blessings of resurrection. Because what is the blessing of resurrection? The blessing of resurrection is to be resurrected with Christ, to be raised with Christ in the last day, and to enter into the holy mountain, to enter into the paradise of joy, to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the resurrection. By the resurrection, you know, this hymn, Resurrectionisti, means Christ is risen from the dead, by his death, trampled upon death. And those who were in the tomb, he granted them what? Everlasting life. So how can we obtain this everlasting life? That's the question. Who will ascend into the holy mountain? And who will stand in the holy place? And our Father David mentioned four criteria. And then, if we acquire these four criteria in our life, we will have the blessing of the resurrection in our life, and we'll have everlasting life. The first criteria, he said, he who has clean hands. Second criteria, a pure heart. The third criteria, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, or in vain, according to another translation. And the fourth criteria, not a small deceitful. And then in chapter, in verse 5, says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. And the major blessing is to have everlasting life. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So those who are seeking the face of God, those who are seeking him and seeking the everlasting life, should have these four criteria. The first one, to clean our hands. Second one, have purity in our hearts. Third one, not lifting up our souls in vain. And fourth one, not sworn this sin. Purifying our hands. What does this mean? Purifying our hands. Purifying our hands means our actions, our deeds, our words should be holy and pure. That's what this means. So the first criteria, our life should be conducted in a pure and holy way. Our words should glorify God. Our hands should be pure. Means we shouldn't involve in any act of evil. But many people have good works, but these good works doesn't come from a clean heart, like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, they may pray, they may go to church, they may help the poor, they may serve other people, and they are doing all this to get praise from men and to get glory from men, not because they love God. And that's why after our teacher David said, purify their hands, he said, and clean in their hearts. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So the good works and the good deeds should come from a pure heart, a heart that God purified with his blood, a heart in which God dwells and God chooses to be his place of rest. So we need to examine our intention. When we do good works, we need to examine the intention, why we are doing this. Are we doing this because we love God, and this is fruit of our pure heart, or we are doing this because we want to get the big glory? It's very important when we start to clean our heart and to repent and to change our life, is to start from inside, not from outside. Many people start from outside, and that's exactly opposite to what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Clean first the inside of the cup. We should start by cleaning the inside. And when we clean our heart, then the outside also will be clean and will be pure. Many people, when they repent, they start by cleaning the outside. But from inside, they don't do anything. And that's why the repentance is not strong. And they don't feel joy in the repentance, because they're just doing many things from outside, not from inside. They go to church, take communion, read the Bible, pray, but nothing from it. The change should start from inside. And this means we need to make our hearts a place of rest to God. If you pray, but you allow evil thoughts to dwell in your heart, how can you pray? And that's why God rebuked the children of Israel, because they prayed to him and blessed him by their mouth, but their hearts were far away from him. And that's why he said, this is a vain worship. It's a vain worship to pray to God with your mouth open, but your heart is far from him. So the first criterion to receive the blessing of the resurrection in your life is to start by cleaning your heart from inside, and then by purifying your hand. So you will have a clean heart and pure hand. These first two criteria are about the negative aspects of the spiritual world. But there is also positive aspect for spiritual warfare. You know, there are certain sins that the devil used to attack the righteous, and sins that the devil used to attack the sinners. For example, the sinner, the devil may attack him with lust, with love of the money, with materialism. But the righteous, usually the devil attacks them with the sin of pride and big glory. And that's why St. Paul himself said, "God give me a thorn in the flesh, lest my soul lift up because of the abundance of the visions and revelation." There is a risk for the righteous to fall in the vain glory and in the sin of pride. And that's why after our teacher David said, pure in heart and clean in his hand, he started to say, and he didn't lift up his soul in vain. So the third criteria, the criteria of humbleness, is to keep yourself humble. And if we do all the righteousness, we should consider ourselves just slaves, as the Lord said, we just did what the Lord commanded us to do. We are not more than this. And all the righteousness that we have, it is not because of us, but it is because of God that dwells in us. And if the grace of God departed from us, we will not have righteousness in ourselves. So it's very important to keep our humbleness and to know that we are sinners, but because of the grace of God, God gave us this righteousness. Saint Paul, who ascended to the third heaven and who saw many revelations, he said about himself, "The sinners among whom I am the chief." So he considered himself the chief among the sinners. And that's how he humbled himself. So the third criterion here is to keep the humbleness of our souls, not to be lifted in vain glory, or not to think that we are better than others because we have a righteous life. And those who fall in vain glory, they start to speak about others and to judge others and to condemn others. And this is the original sin of pride. Sin of pride. And that's why the fourth criteria, nor sworn deceitfully, nor speak deceitfully to others. Because the proud, they feel they are better than others, and they think they can, you know, speak deceitfully to others and to condemn them and to judge them. So the last two criteria are about how to keep our humbleness and how to watch our tongue from speaking deceitfully about others. The sinful woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Simon, because he thought that he is a righteous person, he judged the Lord and judged this woman because of her sin. But this woman, because she knows that she is a sinner, she was focusing on her repentance. Also in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, even the Pharisee in his prayer, he judged the tax collector. But the tax collector in his prayer, he just asked mercy for himself. And that's why it scares me when we know that the tax collectors, the sinners, the adulterers, the thief, enter into the paradise. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, and the high priest couldn't enter into the paradise. Because sinners, they know they are sinners, and they work as a repentance. But sometimes the righteous life is not accompanied by humbleness. It blinds the people. As the Lord described the religious leaders of Israel, blind leaders. And that's why when we purify our hearts and when we cleanse our hands, we should watch very carefully for the sin of the pride and the sin of the vainglory. Because these two sins can blind us to our sins. And then our teacher David said, this is the generation that seeks the Lord. This is the generation that receives the blessing of God. So, why we are celebrating the feast of the resurrection? We should ask ourselves, who will ascend into the holy mountain? Who will ascend into the paradise? Now the paradise is open. But who will ascend to this open paradise? Who will stand in this holy place of the paradise? Only those who are clean in their hands, pure in their hearts, didn't lift their souls up in vain glory, and didn't speak peacefully about others. So, to receive all the blessings of the resurrection in our life, we need to keep these four commands in our lives. And glory be to God forever and ever.
Hallelujah.